All right, good morning. I'm sorry, I've got to fix this thing or it's going to drive me crazy through the whole. Is that better? How many people actually noticed that? All right, a few did. How many of you would it have been a distraction during the sermon if I hadn't fixed it? All right, good. I'm glad I'm not the only one. If you'd open your Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians, that's where we're going to be studying from. Ephesians chapter 4, I'll go ahead and read verse 25 through 32, actually 25 through chapter 5, verse 2, but I'm really only going to be focusing on 28 through 5, 2. And actually, the time that we'll be studying on that will be a little bit brief because of the introduction material that I have. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, the Bible reads like this: "Therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need." 29. "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." That's a good word as we get ready to start a new year. Let's pray together. Lord, Jeremiah said that he found your word and he ate it, and it was the joy and rejoicing of his heart. I pray, Father, today that your word would be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts, knowing that there is one who came who was the word that became flesh, and he dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So for the sake of Jesus, and by the power of his Spirit in us, may you please, Lord, cause us to treasure your word and let it be the joy and rejoicing of our hearts this day. In Jesus' name, amen. Title of today's message is, "How did we get here and what do we do now?" So last night I told Sherry this on the way home, that she's going to be a sermon illustration for us. And just going to throw it in there right off the bat, because on the way home last night, from my mom and dad's house, we go over to Russellville, which is about an hour and 15 minutes from our home in Athens. And anyways, on the way home, I've been going some different directions than what I normally do, just to kind of break up the monotony. And we ended up on Interstate 65 last night, heading north to turn off to go to our house. And when we got on Interstate 65, Sherry said, "How did we get here?" And it just so happened that I was thinking through in my mind the sermon and that very question, "How did we get here?" So I kind of smirked at her a little bit and I said, "You're going to be an illustration in the morning." Because she said something along the lines that she kind of checked out and then she looked up and we were on the interstate. And that's what happens a lot of times when we're living out the Christian life and when we are working our way through Scripture. Here in Ephesians chapter 4, as we see these admonitions that are given by the Apostle Paul to the church in Ephesus, which, by the way, was a church that was made up primarily of Gentiles. And they were a pagan people. They had been worshipers of Diana, the goddess Diana, that we learned about in the book of Acts. And they were steeped in that because the temple to Diana, or Artemis, is there in Ephesus, or was there in Ephesus. So they were worshipers. They came out of that culture. They were a pagan people. But yet God had saved them, and now Paul is writing to them and telling them things like we just read about putting away lying and speak truth to one another. Be angry and do not sin. Let him who stole steal no longer, and on through this passage. But I want to ask the question, how did we get here? How did they get here to this place? If you look back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, I want to remind us of how we got here. Really, there's a lot more that we could talk about going all the way back to eternity past in God's determination of choosing us in Christ before the foundations of the world. And he did all this to the praise of the glory of his grace in Ephesians chapter 1. But in chapter 2, let's read through this. If you would follow along in your copy of God's Word, and I'm reading from the New King James Bible, if you're visiting with us, the New King James Version. And please follow along in whatever translation you have. But in Ephesians 2, we kind of see how we got to where we are. Because it says there, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Now, you notice that he didn't say there that we were defected in our trespasses and sins. He doesn't say that we were damaged in our trespasses and sins. He says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. Y'all know the story of Lazarus, friend of Jesus, who was put in the grave. He was there for how many days? Does anybody remember? 4 days. That's right. He was in the grave for 4 days. Was he clamoring at the door trying to get out of there, the stone that was rolled in front of the tomb? Was he banging on that thing saying, "Let me out. Somebody just roll away the stone. Come on, let me out." Was he? No, he was dead. And it wasn't until the voice of Jesus Christ came and the power of that voice that Lazarus came to life. And then he obeyed that voice and he walked out of that tomb, the door having been rolled away, the stone having been rolled away. Now, in Ephesians 2 here, we see that we were dead spiritually in our trespasses and sins. When Adam sinned in the garden, man fell into sin. And like our first father Adam, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all experienced a spiritual death. And he says in verse 2, "In which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the Spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we," so Paul here doesn't say it's just you Gentiles, "but we, Jews and Gentiles, all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others." You see, we weren't neutral. When we were dead in our trespasses and sins, we weren't just neutral toward God. But we were actually children of wrath. And deservingly so because of what we find there in verse 2 and in verse 3. We conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh. We fulfilled the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And guess what, folks? When you fulfill the desires of the flesh and of the mind, those things do not align with the righteous and holy character of God. We go against that. Verse 4, "But God," those are two of the greatest words in the whole Bible right there. Verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were," what? "Dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus." Now, if you look at verse 7, we see that our salvation is not all about us. It's really all about God, isn't it? Do you see that? God saved us through faith in Christ by his grace, verse 7, "that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace." He didn't do it to show the exceeding goodness of man. He didn't do it to show the exceeding wisdom of man. He did it to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. And then in verse 8, you may have these verses memorized, but it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." The whole shooting match is the gift of God. The whole work of salvation is a gift from God. The grace is a gift from God. The salvation is a gift from God. The faith is a gift from God. It's all of God. It's not of man. Verse 9, it's not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then in verse 10, he says this. Paul writes to him and he says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." All right. Now, if you look at verse 10, I encourage everybody to have your Bibles open and look at it. The good works that Christians do, where do those come from? Like, why do you say that? Now, I tell you folks a lot of times, I'm not real smart. You know that from being around me very long at all, that I'm not the shiniest apple on the tree. But when I read that, that tells me that God prepared our works beforehand that we should walk in them. See, the Bible becomes real clear when you just take it for what it says and don't try to complicate it and believe it. All right, so God has prepared good works for, at least we could say, the Ephesians and for the Paul and the apostles, the Jews in that day, and there's no reason to think that these the same things do not apply to us here in 2022. Now, that's what I want to talk to you about for a little bit, is works. Because as we go into this next year, I'm not a real big guy on resolutions, making New Year's resolutions. Some of you might be, go for it, okay? I never have been, but I am a big proponent of this. Re-upping every single new year in our commitment to Jesus Christ. I think it's a wonderful time to do it. It is for me. Not that that commitment wanes, but every year as that new year rolls around, why not strive for growing in Christ's likeness this next year? Why not set goals for yourself personally in your devotion to the Lord? So I want to talk to you a little bit about works, because works are important. Jesus did not save us to do nothing. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Now, if you look over at chapter 4, because that whole idea of good works might be a little bit vague for us. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your," anybody know? See your what? Good works, and then do what? Glorify your Father who is in heaven. Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Here's my question. If we speak truth rather than lying, is that a good work? Is it? If we put off our anger and we do not sin, is that a good work? Does that let your light shine before men? Does that impact other people? Yeah. What about this? If you don't steal, but you work hard, is that a good work? All right. If you speak in such a way that builds others up, is that a good work? Is that good for other people, and does it bring glory to God? You see where I'm going with this. The passage that we're looking at today, I would suggest to you, is not something on the periphery for us, but it is something that's very important for us as Christians. To be a people who seek to live out these simple passages of Scripture that we find right here before us, and those things actually are, or could fall into the category of being a good work. And what happens with those good works? Number one, God made you for them, and He made them for you. He made you. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. And then He prepared works which you can live out. And I would suggest to you, He's made those so that you can live them out next year. Here's what we're going to do. Let's do a little Bible study this morning, okay? If you've got your Bible, we're going to flip to several different places. I'm kind of hesitant about doing this, but we're going to give it a shot. All right? Because it's so important that we see these things, and I'm going somewhere with this, so please bear with me. All right? If you don't want to turn to these passages, you don't have to. But I want to give a little bit of time after I announce each one for you to be able to turn there. There are sermon handouts in the back, and each of the passages that we're about to look at are listed up at the top. So if you need to follow along in that way, then do that. The first one is Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14. That's in the Old Testament. Maybe hearing some pages really making a lot of noise because these perhaps do not get used a lot. But I hope that's not the case. If it is, that's all right. We'll break them in a little bit this morning. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. I tell you what, our security guys do a great job around here. Y'all know we have a security team? They do such a great job that when the preacher unlocks doors for people who get baptized to be able to get back into the building, that they come around and lock them back up before they get used for their intended purpose. And people who got baptized end up standing out behind the church for a little while until the preacher's wife goes and unlocks the door. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 14, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." We're going to move quickly. Jeremiah 22, verse 16. This one's kind of an example for us, more than speaking specifically about works. Jeremiah 22, 16. This passage came to mind as I was putting this together, and I had to include it. Jeremiah 22, I'll read 15 through 17. Old Testament prophet, he says, "Shall you reign because you enclose yourself in cedar? Did not your father eat and drink and do," that's the work part, "and do justice and righteousness? Then it was well with him. He judged the cause of the poor and needy. Then it was well." Now check out this question. "Was not this knowing me, says the Lord? Yet your eyes and your heart are for nothing but your covetousness, for shedding innocent blood and practicing oppression and violence." So knowing God in this passage meant that they lived out a life of justice and righteousness. Next passage, Romans chapter 2, 5 through 10. Romans 2, 5 through 10. Verse 5, it says, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart," impenitent means your unrepentant heart, "you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality, but to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath." Now, in case you're wondering if you can get into heaven by your good works, verse 8 demolishes that. Because the good that he's talking about, the patient continuance in doing good, honor, immortality of verse 7 is described in verse 8 because someone who's doing that will not seek their own, but that which is Christ. Someone who is, verse 7, will obey the truth rather than not obeying the truth, and so forth. Verse 9, "Tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to everyone who works what is good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. I may read a couple of verses around this. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10. In verse 10, he talks about how there's no other foundation that can be laid but that which is Jesus Christ. In verse 10 and 11. And then verse 12, he says, "Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear. For the day will declare it. For it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's what? His work. The fire one day is going to test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." Do your works matter in 2022? Does what you do make a difference? Works can either be burned up on the day of judgment, or they can result in reward. All right, let's look at the next passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things in the body, things done in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore," the next verse, "knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Revelation. If you would turn here, we're going to hit these passages real quick. I just got done reading the book of Revelation. It was outstanding to me, the emphasis here. Revelation chapter 2, we're just going to look at parts of these verses. Revelation 2, verse 2, "To the churches of Asia Minor." What does the first thing that he says to them in verse 2? "I know your works, your labor, your patience." And then, if you go over to chapter 2, verse 9, to the church in Smyrna, he says, "I know your works, tribulation, and poverty." In chapter 2, verse 13, to the church in Pergamos, he says, "I know your works and where you dwell." In chapter 2, verse 19, he says to the church in Thyatira, "I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience." In chapter 3, verse 1, he says, These things says he who has seen, who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. "I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead." To the church in Philadelphia, he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, "I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door." In chapter 3, verse 15, to the church in Laodicea, he says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." Now, if you'd look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. Thanks for bearing with me as we do this. Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. I believe this is speaking of the 144,000. But he says in verse 13, and I'm not trying to interpret what that actually means, the 144,000, but I just want to point this out. "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. Revelation chapter 18, verse 6. Talking about Babylon. Revelation 18, 6. Babylon the Great. Verse 6 says, render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. Chapter 20, verses 12 through 13. The great white throne judgment. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. 22 verse 12, chapter 22 verse 12, last one about works. Revelation 22, verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. So, y'all think we've emphasized that enough? Okay, so here's the deal. Does what you do in 2022 matter? Does what you did this past year, is it going to matter one day when you stand before Jesus? What you did this year is going to make a difference when you stand before Christ one day. And what you do next year is going to make a difference when Christ comes one day. Paul said that he sought always to have a good conscience before God and before man, because Jesus Christ is coming back one day. It was that resurrection that matter to him in the present time. So I've got some other verses there. The Romans 14, 12, Matthew 25, 15, really that section there. Because all of those are talking about giving an account. Remember about the talents? One guy got five talents. One of them got two. One of them got one. And the one who got five and the one got two, they invested it, right? And God, the Lord, gave to each one according to his ability. That's real key to remember. But those guys, they took it, and the five and the two, they invested and they made more. And when they came back and they stood before their master, they gave an account, and he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little, I will make you ruler over much. But the one who had one talent, does anybody remember what he did? He hid it. He said, oh, I took care of that one. I didn't do anything with it. I didn't invest it. And then his judgment was not good. He was lazy. He was unprofitable. He didn't do any good for the master. So as we think about our lives, I want to ask you to turn to Hebrews chapter 4 and say to you today that there is a tool which God has given us which will help us be prepared to give a good account to Him one day. All right? There is something that God has given us that will help His church to be able to give an account to Him in one day where we won't be ashamed. We don't have to be ashamed at His coming. And here's where it is. Hebrews 4, if you'll look at verses 12 and 13. He says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me ask you this question. Are our hearts likely to be in opposition to the truth of God? The heart of a man is deceitful beyond cure. Who can understand it? It's likely to deceive us. The Word of God discerns our hearts, the thoughts of our hearts, and the Word of God straightens those thoughts out. It tells us what the truth is. Now look at verse 13, please. It says, "And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account." Here's the point I'd like to make going through all that, is that the Lord has given us His Word. And the Bible, at least in part, exposes us now so that we will not be exposed on that day where we stand before Christ. Okay, I'm going to say that one more time. The Bible exposes us now so that we need not be exposed on that day when we stand before Christ. What that means is, guys, if we're in the Bible now, and the Bible is exposing our hearts, how corrupt they are and how wrong our hearts are, and we repent, and by God's grace obey His Word, then when we stand before Him one day, we've already been judged by the Word of God, and then we're able to be before Him having lived rightly, lived by His grace and holiness, so that we're prepared to give an account. I don't know about you, but I need every bit of that I can get, because I already have enough things that I'm going to be given an account for that I'm not too pleased about. Anybody else feel that way? And I know that the only way for this man to be changed is going to be through the Word of God being used by the Spirit of God to renew me, my mind and my body, so that I am able by His grace to live for Him. To live for Christ. The one who died for us, was buried, and rose again on the third day. Does that make any sense? So having said all that, do you have a plan to be in the Word of God this next year? You've got like 5 days left to get something together. And you can do it. And by doing it, God is going to take His Word and change you. Remember, being in the Bible is not a sprint. You don't get it all done in 1 year and you're good for the rest of your life. I started to say it's not like the COVID shot, but that wouldn't be true for that because you have to get several of those things. So, it's not a one and done in the Bible. And that's no criticism of anybody who has gotten it or hasn't gotten it. It doesn't matter. But the point is, the Bible is something we've got to be committed to. Why? Because Jesus Christ has changed our lives and we want to know Him. All right, I guess I made it through the introduction. We'll save everything else for next time. Let's pray together. Lord, it is very likely that all of us, as we look back over this year, have points that we are ashamed of, and we're not looking forward to giving an account to You one day because of what we've said or done or did not do at some point in our lives. this past year. But God, I thank you so much that you give us new years where we can look with anticipation to the 365 days that lie ahead of us. And we can say, maybe like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. God, that we can say that afresh in our homes, in our individual lives, in the places where we work, in our hobbies, that in everything we're going to serve the Lord. I pray, Lord God, that your word would be used today to just accomplish everything you want it to do. And God, that you would use your word to make us the people that are going to be ready to give a good account to you one day. I thank you, Father, for all the folks who are here this morning, for the baptisms again. And we bless and praise your holy name. In Jesus' name, amen.